this morning. We worship you, Lord God. Come on, everybody, lift those voices. Father, we bless you today. We glorify you. Come on, everybody, lift your voices, lift your hands. Worship him. Father, you are worthy to be praised. You are glorified. Lord, you would have me to say and to remind us all that you are the one that walks in the midst of the churches. Lord, you are the one that stands in the midst of the singing congregation, and you declare the name of your Father to us. And so, Lord, we know that you are in this place today. Father, we thank you. Your presence is here. Your glory is here. Father, to help, to sustain, to provide. Father, and we're here to worship you, to glorify you. Father, we're not here to get what we want. We're here to get what you want. Not our will be done, Father, but your will be done. Father, we submit ourselves. We yield our lives to you. We bless you, Lord God. Father, we're going to receive your word with joy here today. We praise you and we glorify you. Father, we know your Holy Spirit is the one that reveals and unveils the word to us. Father, we thank you. Your words are a demonstration of your spirit and power. We bless you today. Father, we thank you. We're breaking through. Father, we thank you. We're going higher. We thank you, Lord God, that we are going to fulfill the will of God. And Lord, we thank you that this region will be one to Christ. The word will grow mightily and prevail in our lives and in this region. And Father, we're just going to give you all the praise and all the glory. Come on, everybody. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Well, it sure is good to see you. Boy, many of you, you know, we did pretty well considering all the ice warnings and all the mess that's out there. We're just so glad to see everybody here today. You know, we know this is nothing, you know, new around here. You know, this region, we get this stuff this time of year. But, you know, I just appreciate you coming ready to rejoice here today. Just because it's gloomy out there doesn't mean it should be gloomy in here, right? And it's just a good illustration of what we do in life. You know, if the weather is terrible, rejoice. You know, if you're going through a trial, rejoice. You know, if less money came into your life this week, rejoice. If more, you know, something good came into your life, rejoice. Someone said something mean to you, rejoice. You know, we might as well just rejoice because our God never changes. He never gives up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody here. Again, we just welcome. We see several new faces with us today. We appreciate you coming out, you know, in the weather and everything and being here with us. We know God's got a plan for your life, and we want to connect you to his plan for your life. His plan is so much better than what we could plan for you. His plan is better than even what you could plan for you. And, you know, we know this, that there is an eternity, and we need to be living for eternal purposes, and we want to connect you to God and his love for you. He's just got a wonderful plan. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. We're just glad to see you. We hope to see you again next week at 10:30 a.m. We'd love to see you every week at 10:30 a.m. We'd love to be your church family. We'd love to see you connected to what God has for you. And church, whose job is it to make sure? You know what? We need to rephrase that. Because sometimes the term job seems kind of drudge. We don't mean it like that. But whose joy is it, right? To make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome. That's ours. Let's go ahead and welcome everybody that's new today. So good to see some new faces. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? If you're brand new to the church and you say, you know what, this place just seems to be abnormally happy. Well, it might be abnormal to the world, but it is not abnormal to our God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, right? Amen. We should have joy in our lives. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to John chapter 1, And today we're going to call this message, The Power of Your Words. The power of your words. You know, it's easy to believe that there's power in God's words. We know that God's words created the heavens and the earth. 10 times over there in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, God said, God said. We know that every form of matter in this universe was created by God's words. Light was created by God's words. Every bit of substance, every bit of space, even time was created by God's words, all right? So we can believe that God's words have power, but the question is, do you believe that your words have power? Your words have power. And I'm here to tell you something. We're just maybe going to say some shocking things right off the top. God's words will do absolutely nothing in your life or anything on this earth until your words become His words. Amen. I'm going to say something, you know, again, a little bit shocking. And it might even be downright offensive to somebody here today. You know, even so, I could see if you're religious, you know, religiously minded, you might get really mad at what I am about to say. You know, it might make somebody just never want to come back to this church again. I hope that's not the case. Pastor Brad, he's bracing for impact here today. Because a lot of people get very religious minded. Let me say something that's going to shock you. Hold on, make sure you get the whole statement before you start judging me. But the Word of God, as it sits right here, whether it's in your lap in the form of the Bible, in a book form or whatever, maybe you're reading it off a device or something, God's Word just on the page does nobody any good, and it cannot produce any power or any change as it sits alone. You know, you cannot just take your Bible and think that it's a good luck charm, that God's word just sitting there in the book is going to do anything for you or for anybody. I'm going to take it a little bit further. God's word, even read, meaning reading the Bible in of itself, produces no power, produces nothing good. It produces no change in this earth, just sitting there reading the Bible only. Oh, is anyone mad at me yet? Because people think that God's word, I know a lot, and here's a shocking truth, and this is absolutely true, and this might make you mad. I know plenty of powerless Bible readers. I know plenty of people that have read the Bible cover to cover, maybe even many times, and they're still broken down in life. They're still depressed. They're deflated. They're sad. They're crushed. They're filled with fear and worry, because reading the Bible itself does not produce any power or any change in your life. Ooh, are you mad yet? Some of you are looking like, I can't believe he's saying it. It's true, because the Bible even tells us this. The book of James warns us. It says, don't be hearers of the word only and deceiving yourselves. You can hear God's word preached like you're here today, and it won't necessarily do anything in your life. You can read the Bible every day of your life, and it could still be powerless in your life. And like I said, I know a lot of defeated, a lot of busted and disgusted Bible readers. Sure. People that are filled with fear, even though they read their Bible every day, because the Bible does not teach us only to read the Bible, right? Reading is just necessary, all right? Reading is just a necessary part of it. But real quickly today, I'm going to give you 5 steps that the Bible teaches that we have got to put to practice in our life if the Word of God is going to produce some change. Last week, we started talking about the words of God. And here in just a moment, we're going to go to John chapter 1 here again. But real quickly, and I'm going to repeat this many times, so I know many of you are taking notes. That's another thing. I'm a big-time note taker. When I'm in a service, I take a bunch of notes. But how many of you know you could take notes every service and still the Word of God could be none effect for you? You know, that's just a help. You know, that's just something we do to help retain the word. You could read the Bible every day and it can still be powerless if you don't practice these five principles that I'm about to mention to you, all right? And I'm going to repeat these several times so you can, you know, make sure if you're writing it down. But number one, the word of God, you've got to hear it, all right? Two, and I know I'm going to go fast, don't worry, I'm going to repeat this over, you know, many times here. Number one, you've got to hear it. Two, you've got to believe it. Three, you've got to receive it. Four, you've got to speak it. And five, you've got to act on it. You've got to act on the word of God. I'm going to say those again. Number one, you've got to hear it. Two, you've got to believe it. Three, you've got to receive it. Receiving and believing are two different things in the word of God. Amen. Four, you've got to speak God's words. Amen. And number five, you've got to act on it. All right, so let's go to the top of the list here. This is just a little prerequisite for the rest of the sermon here today. You know, number one, you know, God's word is meant to be heard. We got to hear the word of God. And the way I describe it is like this. The word of God has to become airborne in our lives. Do you know what I mean by airborne? You know, we can use I don't mean to use a negative illustration, but how many of you know that there are certain particles, viruses, you know, other things, you know, that can be good as well, but there's both good and bad. But there's certain things that can go airborne and people can catch those things. Right? Or maybe when something is airborne, you know, it gets in the air and you can smell it or whatever it is. You know, God's word needs to go airborne, meaning it needs to charge the atmosphere. God's word needs to fill the room because it needs to be heard. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing God's word. Faith comes by hearing through our ears. It then gets into our heart and becomes something powerful and working in our lives. God's word has got to be airborne. And here's the thing. How many of you are going to hear the word of God here today? Of course, you're in church. But I'm here to tell you, it's not just from your pastor. It's not just from preachers, on their podcasts or their downloads or on YouTube or whatever. How many of you know that your heart needs to hear God's word from your mouth? Amen. You need to hear God's word being spoken even right from yourself. You know, you need to charge the atmosphere of your home with God's word being heard. Your heart needs to be taught and trained by God's word being spoken by you, not just your pastor. Amen. Make the word of God airborne. Because how many of you know there's things in the word of God we can be taught, but there's also things that can be caught. You can catch a spirit of faith by hearing the word. You can catch a spirit of praise by hearing somebody next to you, right? How many of you know the word of God isn't just something that is taught only? We've got to catch some of these things. Listen, we know that we're living in, you know, they tell us that this is flu season or virus season and all that. But I'm here to tell you, you can catch God's word. You can catch something good. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that'll be a season that'll bless your life, heal your body, renew your mind. Amen. God's word needs to be heard in your home. God's word needs to be heard in your business. God's word needs to be, you know, heard from your own mouth. Your heart needs to hear it. Amen. Two, we got to also believe God's word. The word believe, it means to agree that something is truth. To agree that something is truth. All right, but how many of you know just agreeing with God's word is not enough? Folks, I'm going to say again something that's shocking. I know a lot of people that believe the word of God is true, but they're on their way to hell. Boy, it's going to get quiet in here today. You can agree that God's word is true, all right, and we should do that. But if we truly believe it, it should change our behavior somewhere. It should change our life. We cannot just cast our vote for the Word of God. We cannot just agree that it's true, right? You know, we've got to put that to action, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. I've met a lot of people that would say, oh, I believe God's Word is true. Back in 2003, so this is quite a while ago, the Lord led me to go to New York City to talk to a friend of mine that I went to high school with. And at that point, I had been out of high school. Actually, I had graduated college and everything by then. And I was just, you know, about a couple years into serving the Lord. And this guy from high school gave me a call one night, and it was late. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I got out my big military-style flip phone. How many of you remember those things? You know, that big old, you know, those flip phones. And my phone's ringing, and I'm thinking, who is calling me at this time of night? And actually, I was traveling. I was staying in a motel. I was helping my dad with something. And I took this phone call, and it's a friend of mine from high school. I hadn't seen or heard from him in a couple of years, you know, at that point. And he got me on the phone. He said, hey, Tim. And he said, his name is Troy. He said, this is Troy. And I was like, hey, what's going on? You know, is there something I can help you with at 2 a.m., you know? And he said, hey, he you know, wasn't under any influence of anything. He just obviously was thinking pretty hard late at night. And he gave me a call and he said, you know, I've heard that your life has changed. I've heard that you've given your life to God. And I heard that you're going to church now, because that was a pretty radical change for me. And word had gotten back to him somehow, and it really surprised him. And he said, you know what? I've never been taught anything about God. My family never took me to church. I have no knowledge about God at all. He said, would you come down to New York City, spend a couple of days with me, and just take me to church and, you know, teach me about Jesus? I said, yes, I will absolutely do that. I didn't tell him this, but there was just one problem. I had no money to my name. I mean, not 1 cent. And literally that next day, that morning, after getting less sleep, you know, somebody walked up to me and gave me $150 out of the clear blue, all right? They thought it was the clear blue, but I knew what it was for. And coincidentally, that was like exactly the price of a train ticket to go down to New York City. So I took a train down to New York City, scrounged up a few extra bucks. You know, I stayed with my friend, and he did help me. You know, with food and whatnot. And I get down there, it was over the weekend, and we just walked all around Manhattan, saw the sights. We went to a dynamic church on that Sunday morning. He loved church, loved hearing the Word of God, all this stuff. I told him, telling him about salvation the whole time. And then just before I'm supposed to board my train that Sunday afternoon to head home, I said, Troy, you know, I've told you, I've given you several chances this week. Would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? Would you like to be saved and know that your sins are washed and, you know, start a relationship with him? And my friend looked right at me and he said, no, I don't. And I said, brother, we have had a wonderful time. You've been so, you know, attentive to, you know, and asking all these great questions, and you've learned a lot. You love church and everything. I said, why wouldn't you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? And these were his words to me exactly. He said, Tim, I believe everything you've told me is true. I believe that the Bible is true. But if I give my life to Jesus, I don't want to have to give up my beer, and I don't want to have to give up pornography. And I said, brother, I said, is that seriously what you are going to wager eternity on? I said, and here's the thing. I said, come to Jesus, start serving him, and you'll find greater joy through Christ than any beer or pornography will ever give you. I said, he will come in and he will make those changes. You know, you'll follow his word. You'll have greater joy than you've ever had. He said, I know. I'm sure that's true. He said, I believe it's true, but I don't want it. And I hope, and of course, I don't know, maybe things between then and now have changed for Troy. I don't know. You know, I did talk to him a few times over the years. It didn't appear that, you know, he had made that decision. So real quickly, I took, you know, a piece of paper and I wrote down Romans 10:9. And I wrote down the sinner's prayer and I folded up. I said, brother, you need to read this. You need to take it to heart. You need to go pray this to God. And he said, yeah, okay, you know, I don't know if he ever kept that. I don't know if he ever made that decision. But here's the story about Troy. He believed the Bible was true, but he refused to act on it. And for Troy, at that moment, the Bible was powerless because he decided not to act upon what he heard. But you do have to believe it, all right? But believing cannot be the only thing you do. You've got to hear it. You've got to believe it. And third, you've got to receive it. This is what a lot of people don't understand. There's a difference between believing God's word and receiving God's word. Remember we talked about this last week? Receiving means to take unto yourself and to not reject it and to make it your companion. All right? When you receive God's word, that means you are happy to join your life to God's word. There's a lot of people, they hear God's word, but they don't receive it. They don't join themselves to it. Folks, we've got to make a decision right here, right today, that we're going to be doers of God's word. Here's the fourth thing. We've got to say it. God's word is meant to be spoken out of our mouths. Amen. We are told that over and over in the word of God. To say it means to declare it. The word of God is something that must be spoken. God's word is powerless on this earth until a believer speaks it. Do you understand? We all could read the Bible all day, all night for the rest of our lives, and this world would go to hell in a handbasket very quickly, because Christians just reading the Bible will make it of none effect. Of course, reading it is necessary because we've got to know what it says. But we cannot let it just be dormant on the inside of our heart. We've got to speak God's word. We've got to give it life and effect here on this earth. In five, we've got to act upon it. Folks, if we don't act upon the word in certain areas of our life, that area of our life will let darkness in. Meaning, if you know that God tells you to do something and you don't do it, I'm here to tell you, darkness is getting into your life through that area in your life. If you know to forgive and you won't do it, I'm here to tell you, darkness has a way into your life. If you know the Bible tells you to tithe and you don't do it, I'm here to tell you, darkness is getting into your life through that. You know, if you know the Word of God, you know, instructs you to go to church, and of course I'm preaching to the choir. But what I mean is if God's Word tells you to regularly be in church and we don't do it, I'm here to tell you, darkness is gonna creep in somewhere. When we leave the Word undone, it will undo us. Whatever we leave undone will undo us. Remember in the Old Testament? Boy, we're just getting kind of a different flow. This is not where I thought we were going to spend our time. You know, remember there in the Old Testament? Remember God told King Saul? He said, you are going to have to destroy the Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites? They were literally being led by Satan to destroy the bloodline in which Christ would come into the earth. You know, many years later, the Amalekites were trying to destroy Israel, destroy what God was doing. God didn't take any joy in destroying the Amalekites. It just, unfortunately, he had to do it so he could bring a savior into the world and redeem you and I. And King Saul, God said, hey, Saul, make sure you destroy all of the Amalekites because they're trying to destroy Israel. But remember what Saul did? He didn't do what God said. He spared them and let that nation, remember? And remember who it was that eventually killed King Saul? It was what? An Amalekite. See, that's just an illustration from the Bible. When we don't do what God says, God wasn't trying to get Saul to do something that would hurt him. God was seeing into the future and was seeing that there was going to be an Amalekite who was going to kill the king of Israel. And God needed to preserve Israel so he could bring Jesus into the world and save you and I. How many of you are grateful for salvation? God will give us instructions that is difficult to follow, but it's only because he sees something in the future that's going to try to undo you. But if you leave that instruction undone, that very thing is going to undo your life. There are so many believers, and I know I use the same illustrations all the time. They won't forgive somebody, and that is going to undo them. They won't tithe, it's going to undo them. They won't go to church, it's going to undo them. You know, they won't walk in love, it's going to undo them, right? They won't work, it's going to undo them. Oh, are you here? God will put an instruction in your heart. He'll say, hey, serve in the local church. Listen, if God told you to do that, do it. Because whatever we leave undone will undo us. Are you here today? Go to John chapter 1. Well, that was the opening, and that sure took more time than I thought it was. We've got to hear it. We've got to believe it. We've got to receive it. We've got to speak it, and we've got to act on it. Folks, people think that God's just going to come into their life and all of a sudden just do something random. Last night I was preaching in Erie, and this thought came to me. How many of you remember that animated movie? It's pretty old by now. I think it was done by Pixar or Disney or something like that. And it's called The Incredibles. How many of you remember The Incredibles, right? Of course, having two boys growing up, we watched that all the time. And, you know, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of wisdom in The Incredibles. If you'll just listen, you know, there's a lot, you know. And remember, it's about this washed up superhero family, and they were forced, they weren't allowed to practice their superhero gig anymore. And so he's got to go get a real job in a stuffy office, and he's unhappy, and he wants to try to relive the glory days. Remember that? And he comes home to his little cookie cutter neighborhood he lives in. He's driving his little rattle trap car. Remember that? And he gets out, and there's a little kid there on a tricycle or a big wheel. Remember that? And he turns to the kid because he's just grumpy. And he says, what are you waiting for? What are you looking for? And the little kid just says, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. Anyone remember that? That's how a lot of Christians are with God. They're sitting there waiting. What are you waiting for from God? I don't know, something amazing, I guess. I hope something amazing just happens. I hope God just wakes up today and decides that something amazing is going to happen. If you want something to amazing to happen in your life, you need to start hearing the word, believing the word, receiving the word, speaking the word, and acting on the word. Listen, God's not the one who's deciding what's going to be amazing in your life. I'm here to tell you, it is your decision if you want something to be amazing in your life. If you need something to change in your life, you've got to practice those five steps. Well, Pastor, I go to church. That don't matter. I mean, praise God, that's just a way to hear the word. Meaning, when I say it doesn't matter, I mean just sitting there. Well, I was in church. So many Christians are going to show up one day and say, God, but look at all the times I was in church. He's going to say, yeah, look at all the time you wasted because you heard it, but you did not believe it, receive it, speak it, or act on it. Are you here? John 1. I'm trying to get to John chapter 1. We were here last week, and we're going to be here again. Is that okay? Go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's just go ahead and read it again. In the beginning. Don't you love that? In the eternal past, what was there? There was the Word. God is saying to us, if there was nothing else, there was His Word. That tells you how important His Word is to Him. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. So God and His Word are the same. The Word isn't just words on a page. It is God Himself that He likens to His Word, right? Amen. And that Word is eternal. Look at verse 2. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, verse 3 is where we're going to camp out for just a second. Folks, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. Today's message, I don't have a numbered outline for you. All right? So I'm not going to just give you number 1, number 2, number 3. But hold on to these truths. Write down the ones that are speaking to you. All right? All things were made by Him. Notice the Word is called a Him. Well, of course, He just said that He is the Word. Remember, Revelation 19, 13, Jesus' name is called the Word of God. Remember, John 1, 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and lived with us for a while. Jesus is the Word. All things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. Here's a truth that I'm going to give you here today directly from the Bible. Do you see this? Here it is. The Word makes things. The Word makes things. Notice there's nothing that was made that was not made by the Word. The materials in that chair you're sitting on, guess what? Made by the Word. The materials in your clothing, made by the Word. The materials that built this building, made by the Word. That ocean, the mountains, made by the Word. The sun, the moon, the stars, made by the Word. The space in between those planets, made by the Word. All right? Everything that made up creation was made by the Word. And notice this, nothing that God makes, he does not ever do anything separate from the Word of God. The Word makes things. Now we're going to add one more word to that statement. God's Word makes things change. Makes things change. Remember here, in just a couple of verses, we're going to read that God's Word shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So we know this, that God's Word brings change because it pushes darkness aside. Amen. So notice this. If God is going to make anything new in your life, it's got to begin with His Word. If God's going to make any change in your life, it must be through His Word. You cannot just hope for it. You cannot just pray for it only. You cannot just beg for it or plead for God. Somewhere, see, this is why Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all nations. What does the word disciples mean, everybody? Say it louder. What does it mean? Students. Jesus said, go out and make students of the Word, because God cannot do anything in their life unless He makes it through His Word. Amen. God's Word makes things. God's Word heals bodies. God's Word renews minds. God's Word restores marriages. God's Word gives promotion and provision. God's Word gives direction. God's Word gives inspiration. Amen. Glory to God. God's Word heals your children. God's Word brings a wayward grown child back to the things of God. Somewhere along the way, you're going to need to hear it, believe it, receive it, say it, and act on it if you want the change of God to move into your life. Amen. God's Word makes things, and God's Word makes things change. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor, well, I need something to change. I need healing in my body. I have unsaved loved ones that need to be born again in my life. God's Word can change them. Folks, if there's something that needs to change around you or in your life, I'm just telling you, go get Scripture on that. Folks, I'm going to give you a little secret here today. God secretly told me something, and He said, I could tell you, all right? I'm joking. All right. I'm going to give you a little help here with a test of life. I'm going to allow you to cheat. I'm going to allow you to cheat. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you say, Pastor, I have no idea where healing verses are in the Bible. I have no idea where marriage verses are in the Bible. I have no idea where financial verses are in the Bible. I have no idea about raising kids, where those verses are in the Bible. We live in the 21st century, and I'm gonna say something to you that maybe someone wouldn't. Go ahead, jump on Google, go ahead and say, you know, Bible verses about healing, search. And then from there, a whole list of them are gonna come up. Just double check with your Bible and make sure they're in there. Go ahead and use Google for the test. If you need to, Bible scriptures on marriage, return, click, enter, whatever it is. I know. I am such a technology moron. I am so moronic when it comes to technology, all right? Just search that thing. It will bring it right up. Listen, if AI is going to try to destroy the world, well, you got it. You might as well allow it to tell you some Bible verses. Check it with your Bible. Make sure it's in there. Don't just trust that gizmo. All right, get those verses and start what? Speaking it, believing it, receiving it, and acting on it. If you need something to change, God cannot make anything in your life unless it starts with the word. Go to verse four. We're back here in John 1, and now we're in 4. It says, in him, remember, we're talking about who? The word, Jesus. In Jesus is life. Everyone say life. Life. Boy, that sounded a little lackluster of life. Everyone say life. Life. In Jesus, in the word is life. Here's what's awesome, and we said this last week. The word only produces life. It only grows, you know, it only multiplies, it only provides and produces provision. You cannot kill the word. You cannot destroy the word. You can't defeat the word. You can't oppress the word. You can't depress the word. You can't make it sad, and you can't make it afraid. Imagine if you were filled with the very thing that cannot be oppressed, depressed, afraid, or sad. What happens when the life of God's word dwells richly within a human being? You know what that is? We have an example of what the word looks like living in a human body. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 12, he said, verily, verily, the works that I do, you shall do also. Yes. Right? Amen. In Jesus is this undefeatable, undeflatable, non-oppressible, non-depressible life. So many people, they wonder, you know, why Christians who are hooked on the word are you know, full of joy and not depressed in all those things. Because there's life in it. There's life in the word. And notice what it says, and that life is the light of who? Men. All right? The word men is not talking about the male gender. It's talking about people or mankind. Do we have anybody part of the human race here today? So are you in that verse?
Yes.
Are you in that scripture?
Yes.
So the life of the word was designed to live in who? Me and you. Well, thank you for the five people that raised their hand. The life and the light of the Word of God is designed to live in who? Me and you,
amen.
Right? You were designed and made to carry the light and the life of God's Word.
Amen.
Because why? God doesn't want you defeated.
Right.
God doesn't want you sad, broken, killed, destroyed, all this stuff. He wants the life of his word to uphold us. Amen. Folks, this is very interesting because God never said this about the angels. God never said this about any other part of his creation. And notice this, God's word is meant to live in a human being. And that's why we say God's word is completely powerless until it gets into the heart of a man or a woman and is heard, believed, received, spoken, and acted upon. If you need light in the area of health in your body, guess what? Get the word on it. If you need light for unsaved loved ones, get the word on them. Hey, by the way, what is that verse? Acts 16, 30 and 31. It says, you and your whole house shall be saved. God wants to save all your family. Get the light of the word. So the light of God's word is designed to live in who?
Me.
The light of God's word is designed to live in who?
Me.
I'm gonna go until we get it. The light of God's word is designed to live in who?
Me.
Yeah, that's right. See, and without it, we have darkness. Without the light of God's word, folks, I know I'm being insistent on some things here today, but I don't want you walking in darkness. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now look at verse 5. Here's the change that it brings. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehended is the word apprehended. Remember what apprehended? If you apprehend somebody, it means to stop them, to lay hold of them or grab a hold of them. We could read this verse this way. The darkness cannot apprehend you. It cannot stop you. It cannot lay hold of you. Glory to God. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know about you. I'm getting fired up for God's word. Amen. But until God's words get into our heart and we start speaking them, here's the thing. We know God's words have power, but do you know that your words have power? Remember, we've been saying it a lot lately. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Those that will speak words, they will live the words that they are speaking. Oh, folks. Can we bring up Mark 11:23? We got to believe that there's power in our words. It didn't say the power of death and life were in God, you know, it was just in what God says. He said the power of death and life are in the power of what you say. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 11:23. Jesus says, for verily I say to you that whosoever shall what? Say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and they will not doubt in their heart, but believe those things which they say shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. This is talking about us. Notice, who did God give the responsibility to move mountains in this life? He gave it to us. God is not going to move the mountain for you. He never told you he would. Some of you are sitting around, well, God's doing, you know, I'm waiting for God to do something. Something amazing, I guess. Something amazing, I guess. How about moving mountains out of your life? Is that amazing? Well, guess who's going to do it? You. Amen. Your words. And notice it doesn't just say you have to believe what God says. You have to believe what you say. Yes, that's what faith is. And a lot of Christians are just waiting around, hoping that God does something random. God does not do anything random. God does not make changes randomly. He does not move into somebody's life randomly. God moves because there's purpose, right? And because someone brought him into the situation. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. People think that God has gone silent in their lives. No, I'm here to tell you, we've gone silent on God. God isn't the silent one. The Bible says he longs to hasten to perform his word. It says that he is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory will he give, and he will withhold nothing from those that walk uprightly. Amen. You want God to move in your life? Hear it, believe it, receive it, say it, and act upon it. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We see this over and over and over. Yeah. Our words matter.
Yes, they do.
Our words matter. Can you bring up Ephesians 4:29? We're giving the gentleman in our visual booth there a workout on the keyboard who puts the scriptures up on the screen for us. Look what the scripture says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Is that because God's just trying to be a rule master? Trying to just be mean and, you know, no. He just doesn't want our words to destroy us. Folks, if we're not careful, our words will take us to a place that we don't want to go. A lot of Christians have found themselves in a place in life where they're just getting beat up and destroyed nonstop, and they think that God put them there. No, they didn't. No, he didn't. Their words put them there. Ooh. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to those that hear it. Oh my goodness. Your words might be the very grace that someone needed to hear to get through the day. Your words can change someone else's life. Your words will change your life. The word edifying, it means to build up and to make stronger. But notice the word corrupt. The word corrupt, when something is corrupt, the word in the Greek means to decay as a result of death. The scripture uses that, like the corruption or the decay of a body when it dies. See, a lot of Christians, they don't realize that they are so tired, so frustrated in life because their words have taken them there. Yeah. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're not careful, complaining will just corrupt your life. What happens is you start talking a bunch of doubt and unbelief, it's going to make you tired in this life. There's a lot of people that have lost their contentment because they've talked their discontentment. Discontentment is just decay, unhappiness. All discontentment is a decay of the joy that God gave you in the first place. Pastor, I'm just so unhappy in life. I'm here to tell you, God didn't make you unhappy. I'm not going to blame God. I'm not trying to be a blamer here today. I'm just here to tell you that if you speak corrupt communication, it can take you to a place in life you don't want to go. The word corrupt, I tell you, it means to make tired or frustrated. A lot of Christians, they don't even realize how tired they are in life. Frustrated with everything. And it's not even the circumstances that made it that way as much as they're complaining about the circumstances made it that way. Folks, it's exhausting to complain. It's exhausting to be negative. It's exhausting. Are you here today? Your marriage will absolutely wither to the ground if you speak the wrong words about it. People say all the time, I can't stand what he's doing. I can't stand what she's doing. I can't stand them. They do this. They don't provide this for me, all that stuff. How tiring, how frustrating, and how corrupt. It will bring your marriage down. Are you here? Boy, we're all real happy about this here today. But the good news, your words can build it up. Your words can edify. Your words can build. Your words can restore somebody else. Yes, yes, yes. You can bring grace into that marriage by what you say. Yes. Right? Amen. Hey, guys, how about, what is that? Proverbs 18:22. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where is that? Colossians 3:19. Men, be not bitter with your wives. Why am I picking on the men? Because ladies are perfect. And we know that. And men, you just do yourself a favor and just accept that truth right now. She can do no wrong in the eyes of God. Praise the Lord. But seriously, you know, don't blame your spouse for something. Take responsibility for yourself. You can edify your marriage. You can edify your job. You can edify the life of your kids. But a lot of people are so tired because they're tearing down things in their life with their words. They're tired. They're busted. They're disgusted because their words are that way. Go to James chapter 3. Are you here today? Go to James chapter 3. We'll start right in verse 1. And we'll just teach some truth as we go. Are you ready? Yes. Boy, Pastor, I agree. I got to hear it. I got to believe it, receive it, speak it, and act on it. Yes. Something amazing, I guess. Well, I just go to church and just spend the week, you know, doing nothing in God's word. I'm just hoping that something good happens. You're going to be hoping a long time. You're going to be disappointed. A lot of Christians are wondering, where is God? Where is he? He is right here the whole time. The word of faith that we preach in our hearts and spoken with our mouth. Boy, we're real excited. Well, I don't know. I'm tired of this. I don't want to do it. I don't know. Something amazing, I guess. You're just playing, you know, bingo with God. hoping your number comes up out of the basket. God don't work that way. And despite what a lot of, you know, different sections of Christianity, you know, think in life, God ain't playing bingo. He's not playing bingo with your number. All right, you know, we've heard ministers say this many times. We all like to take credit for it, but I'm not the one who said it. But we've heard it said many times. We are the prophet of our own future. Your words will absolutely dictate your future more than anyone else's words. Now, of course, it's all based on God's word. You understand? This is the words that we should have. Now, let's go to James 3:1. It says, my brethren, be not many masters. The word master, it means teachers. The scripture says, don't try to make yourself a Bible teacher if you're not one. All right. He says, knowing that we, Bible teachers, shall be received the greater, that we should receive a greater condemnation. And now you're going to see in verse 2 what he means by this, what he's talking about. Go to verse 2. He says, for in many things we, Bible teachers, can offend all. We make people mad. Yeah. Or he's also referring to when you talk as much as a Bible teacher talks, right? Got a little bit of that going on around here. There's an opportunity if you're not called to teach God's word publicly, right? Then if you're not careful, if you teach the wrong things, if you say the wrong things, you can take yourself and others in a direction that you don't want to go. So he's saying that. He says, we got to be careful what we say as Bible teachers. Now look at the rest of the verse. He says, if any man, now he opens it up for all of us. He opens it up for all of us. Everyone, hold on to verse 2. Look at this. If anyone offends not in word, meaning if you never say anything wrong, if you'll control your words and control your mouth, he says, the same is a perfect man. Wow. Well, we know there must be some kind of explanation because there's not too many men that are perfect, right? So we know there's got to be an explanation, and we'll get to that in a second. He says, if you can control your mouth, you will be a perfect man, able also to bridle or control your whole body, or literally your whole life. All right. What does it mean, a perfect man? That word perfect, it means to mature, to grow, or to become strong. Anyone here today in the house of the Lord? Is there anyone that wants to grow in God? Is there anyone that wants to become strong in God? See, if we're strong in God, it means we're not easily moved. There's a lot of people that, you know, they don't realize that they're not as strong as they should be in the Word. And so what happens is that the world gets tough and the world shakes them down and they get shaken. Right? Folks, how many of you know we're supposed to be strong? We're supposed to be like oak trees, right? The wind blows and we might shake a little bit, but we are unmovable. Weeds grow quickly and weeds wither even quicker. We're not supposed to be weeds. We're supposed to be strong trees with a deep root. Amen. It says if we will control the word or the words of our mouth, we will become mature, strong, fully grown. Here's what the Bible is teaching us. Spiritual growth is based on what you say. Spiritual growth, if you want to grow in God, you will discipline your words. You will watch what you say very carefully. And that's why we do meditate in the Word. See, the word meditate means to speak back to ourselves. Remember, we've got to hear the Word. We need to hear the word out of our own mouth more than we are. To meditate means that you speak something to yourself. It means to mutter or to repeat. All right. Someone who meditates in the word will be more likely to control what they say because your spiritual growth will be determined by how you control your words. You want to grow in God? You want to grow closer to God? Watch what you say. Control your words. Do you want to grow stronger in body? Control your words. You want to be stronger in your relationships? Grow in the Word of God. Amen. Control your words. Amen. You want your marriage to heal? Control your words. You want to be financially blessed? Control your words. You want to see your children blessed? Control your words. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, this will help our lives. Maturity in God is about controlling our words. How many of you want to be Christ-like? Control your words. Yes. How many of you want to be wiser? Control your words. How many of you want to control your whole body? Control your words. Somebody who is loose with their mouth will have a harder time facing temptations in this life. They're loose with their words, and so they succumb to temptations. Or they're controlled by addictions. You know what an addiction is? The failure to control your body. The scripture tells us how you control your body. Control your words. Say, Pastor, I know so-and-so that's addicted, or I'm going through an addiction to something. Guess what can break that addiction? Your words. Amen. Your words. What you say. Look at verse 3. Here we go, verse 3 and 4. Are you getting this truth? Yes. Spiritual growth is determined by how you control your words. Jesus said over there, where is it? Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Remember that? He said, by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. Remember that? He says, how can a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. We having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. Proverbs 13, 3. He that guards his mouth or his words guards his life. But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Your words are your future. It controls your whole body and your whole life. Look at verse 3. Behold, the scripture says, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Has anyone ever ridden a horse in here before? Anybody? Wow. A lot of people in here have. You know, when I was younger, my mom tried to get me on a horse. She thought she'd inspire me by buying me one of those ridiculous looking little helmets that have that button on the top and all that stuff. I wasn't having it. I was not having it. I was not enjoying riding that horse. You know why? Because there's two brains on that thing. There's my brain and his brain. And I want my brain to be the only one on that thing, you know? And so I went to motorcycles where I could be the only brain that was riding along on there, you know? And later on in high school, I had a friend that had horses and I went, you know, horseback riding and stuff. And I tell you what, sitting on top of that huge animal, I'll admit, it spooked me. Then, just a couple of years ago, a horse bit me. By the way, I'm a huge animal guy, by the way. Love animals. The horses are beautiful, magnificent animals. I love them. Just not my gig, right? You know? So I walked into my neighbor up the road there has a farm and a bunch of horses, and I guess they were boarding a really nice, thoroughbred, expensive horse. I walked into that barn because I was helping my neighbor with some things, and she had the kind of the barn was open, and you know the horses were all there, and the horses just started coming up to me, and I welcome them, hey buddy, all this stuff, and I'm sitting there talking to my neighbor, and this big thoroughbred, you ever seen a thoroughbred horse, how tall they are, they're huge. This thing is a monster, comes over and drapes his head over my shoulder. I'm like, oh, buddy, it's so good to see you today. This is so great. And he just real slyly lifted his snout up to my shoulder and bit my collarbone. And I was like, I mean, it hurt bad. That horse bit me and say, Pastor, what did you do? I can't tell you what I did. I'll be completely honest, this is exactly what I did. I shouted, I yelled, I almost cried, but I did not retaliate on that animal because its owner was right there. I wouldn't hurt him, but I'll tell you what, it hurt me, that bugger. You know that collarbone right there? You know that? Y'all feel that? He got his teeth right on there, man. I thought it crunched my bone. At first, it felt like he broke my collarbone, but it didn't break. Thank God. But if you've ever been on a horse, how do you control a horse with those reins? It's a bit in his mouth. That bit is just a steel bar that goes across the width of that animal's mouth, and the reins are connected, and you can steer that animal where it wants to go. Even though that animal can be 1,000 pounds, 1,500 pounds for a really, really large horse, right? That whole animal is controlled with its mouth. That's what the scripture is saying. Your life is made up of so many different areas. Your life up is made out of health and, you know, obviously your life with God and your marriage and your kids and your job and finances and house and all these things that you've got to take care of in life. Your life is very large, so to speak, but all of it is steered by the words of your mouth. All of it is controlled. If you can't get free of something in your life, you've got to change your words. If you want to get free from depression, you got to change your words. If you want to get free from an addiction, you've got to change your words. If you got to jump, if you're wondering why you feel so lazy with God, you've got to change your words. You got to change your words. Say, well, Pastor, I don't like reading the Bible. I don't like praying. I don't like going to church. Well, of course you're not going to like it. Listen to you. Listen. Say, well, Pastor, I feel fake. Well, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, God calls those things that be not as though they were. If you've got to stir yourself up about something, go ahead. Look at verse 4, and we're fixing to close right now. Behold also the ships, large boats. See, now this makes more sense to me. I couldn't get into the horse thing. That animal made me nervous. Being around, all of a sudden they want to go a little faster. I'm like, oh, no, no. No. Uh-uh. And then I'd see my friend just out riding full speed and all this stuff. That's just scary. I'm not doing it. I'll be real nice to a horse. Even a horse that bites me, I'll be nice. But I don't want one. Behold the ships. Now, this makes more sense to me because I was licensed as a charter captain at one point in my life. And so, behold the ships, the big boats, which though the ships are very big or great, these ships are driven by fierce or powerful winds, yet they are turned or steered about with a very small helm or a rudder, wherever the governor or the pilot wants to go. You ever seen these huge ships? I mean, nowadays we've got, I mean, people think the Titanic was big and it was for its day, but the Titanic is a lifeboat compared to some of these modern cruise ships. They're huge. People say, you mean modern cruise ships are bigger than the Titanic? Way bigger. Have you seen the new Ford-class aircraft carrier? Have you seen that thing? That thing, I went aboard an aircraft carrier in San Diego, and it was an older one. It was the USS Midway that, you know, was just after World War II, and I thought that thing was huge. And the Ford, the new modern nuclear-powered Ford-class aircraft carriers that are out defending our nation every day, well, you'd be grateful for those guys. That ship grosses, I think, at 120,000 tons. It literally can house 5,000 or 6,000 sailors, more if they really had to. I mean, that ship is huge. And all that surface area and all that flight deck and all of it is steered by the rudder that is under the water that you can't see. That rudder makes up probably less than 5% of the total size of that ship, but it controls everywhere that it goes. Your mouth makes up a small percentage of the total parts of your body, but it controls everything. So just like a bit in a horse control in the mouth of a horse steers that animal, just like a rudder steers a ship, just like a steering wheel steers your car, your words steer your life. People are wondering, you know, what kind of direction God has them on. Even God himself, are you listening to this? Cannot and will not overcome your words. God will never say, well, they've been saying all this, but I'm going to do this anyway. God does not just say, well, they're saying all this, so I'm just going to override it. He doesn't. Remember over there in Numbers chapter 14? Does everyone remember Numbers chapter 14? Remember when Israel complained in the wilderness? Wanted to overthrow Moses and all that? Complained, said, we don't have enough to eat. We're just going to die in the wilderness. Remember when they said that? What did God say to Moses? He says, that which they have spoken in my ears, that's what I'll do. Boy, there's a verse on the inside of me. It's in the book of Isaiah. Where is that verse? Somebody help me. Try Isaiah 57, 19. I hear this verse. And if this is the wrong reference, then you can laugh at me. Yeah, this is it. The Lord just said this to me, literally. He spoke this. I'm like, and I'll be honest, I was reeling in my mind. What chapter and verse is that? The Lord just started quoting this verse to me. God says, I create the fruit of your lips. He said, peace, peace to him that is far off, to him that is near. Let's talk about everybody. God wants peace in your life, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. God says, but I can only make what you say. I can only do what you say. God will not override your words to just bless you anyway. We got to know this. We got to understand it. And now we're back in James. Let's finish it up right here. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Behold the ships. God is not randomly setting the direction in your life. Like I said before, your words can carry you to a place you don't want to go. And look at verse 5 and we'll end here. Oh boy, here we go. Even so the tongue. Just like that rudder is a small part of that ship, but it controls everything. He says, even so the tongue. Our own tongue is like the rudder of a ship or the bit in the horse's mouth. It controls everything in our life. Even the tongue is a little part of your body, but yet it boasts or says great things. Behold, what a big matter a little fire can start. Right? Every big fire was once a little fire. We know that. Okay? Now, when we see verse 5, we think of it in the negative sense. And you know what? This verse is referring to the negative sense. You could say the last phrase of that verse, you could say, behold, what a huge problem your words can create. What a huge mess your words can create. What huge destruction your words can create. Think about all the things your words can create. But here's what we need to understand. This verse isn't talking about just the negative side. It's letting us know one way or the other, both ways. Yes, your words can create a big problem, but your words can create a great blessing. What a great healing your words can create. What a great salvation for somebody else that your words could create. What a great provision your words could create. What a great move of God in your child's life your words could create. What a great marriage your words could create. God says, I create the fruit of your lips. We don't realize how important our words are. He says, behold, what a great matter, that little fire. He says, your words are like sparks. You know, they just get showered over everything. And sometimes your words can burn something down. But you know what? Your words can light up your life. Let me say that again. If you're not careful, your words can burn your life down. But when we speak the right things, they can light your life up. Amen. Hallelujah. Go down to verse 10. We'll just drop right down there and we'll end right here. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? Okay, probably 10 of us. These things ought not to be. He said, these things, meaning you should not be mixing curses with what could be blessings. Oh, glory to God. What should be is blessing. What should be is grace. What should be is faith. What should be is God's word. You've got to hear it. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it. You've got to speak it, right? And you've got to act on it. Amen. Folks, say, well, Pastor, that just seems like I'm going to have to take a little time and actually do some homework. Are you a disciple or not? Can we just, as we close right now, let's say that again or ask that question again. Are you a disciple or aren't you? Say, well, I'm a churchgoer. No. There's a ton of churchgoers that aren't disciples. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. Say, Pastor, I haven't taken the time. Oh boy, folks, I love you. I love you so much. I'm not trying to hurt you. Everything I say is for me as well. Folks, put down the TV for a few. Put down the social media for a few. Stop being so interested in what every celebrity or gossip on Facebook has to say. Start concerning yourself with what God has to say. Listen, I already told you, cheat. Use Google. Bring up some scriptures. Put them down in a notebook. Put them down by category. Start praying those things. Bow your knee before God and say, Father, you said. You said this. You said this. He said his word never returns void to him. Do that through your day. Speak that word. Say it over your kids. Say it over your home. Say it over your church. Say it over your body. Say it over your finances. Walk in the power of God. The word is the light. It's the life that is the light of men. God said, here's my word. Go and produce life with it. Go and produce light with it. But folks, he's not going to do it for us. He's not going to do our homework for us. Let me ask that question. Are you a disciple? Or are you just treating church like a rabbit's foot? Well, I don't know. I was in church, so hopefully something good will happen. Are you here? Are you going to be a student? Amen. Be a disciple. That's what Jesus is looking for. Folks, listen, I know there's some correction in all this, but there's a lot of rejoicing. Why do we rejoice? Because things can change. Things can change. Say, Pastor, I need a change in my life. Well, I just told you how to do it God's way. Go change it. Say, I'm waiting for God to change it. You'll be waiting for eternity. He is not doing anything. He says, I create the fruit of your lips. Say, Pastor, well, I'm struggling over my child is doing this or my grown child is doing that. Speak. Speak. Say, well, Pastor, I did that for a day and nothing changed. Is that where we've landed? Is that where we expect God to hustle like the Starbucks line? Starbucks line don't ever hustle, right?